Well, let me read the gospel reading to you, and you'll see it on the screen as well, or you can have it in your Bibles if you like. And it's from John. It's right after Jesus has done this phenomenal thing where he turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And here's what happened very next thing. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews said, "Well, this temple's been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Well, church sanctuaries can be pretty holy spaces, holy places, can't they? And for me, one of the most impressionable ones is Chartres Cathedral in France. How many of you have ever been there? It's just about 50 miles south of Paris, and it's one of the oldest Gothic sanctuaries in the world. Beautiful example of it, where they learned how to use flying buttresses so they could have bigger windows and the light pours into this beautiful, you know, towering place. It's just so awesome. And then in the floor at the back of the sanctuary, there's a labyrinth where pilgrims could come to walk, so to speak, to Jerusalem when they couldn't afford to go to the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And the stones in that floor are so worn down from 800 years, get this, of pilgrims walking that stone path in the floor, that there's holes in the stones. It's just all worn down. And you could practically do the labyrinth by blind because it's right there. Or what are some of your holy places? The church I grew up in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Grace Lutheran Church, has a children's chapel, and it's made with pews that are just kid-sized. They're for 3 to 5-year-old kids, so they're about this size. It's really amazing. And they even had a kid-sized electric organ. It was about this tall. And the organist, when I was a kid, her name was Mrs. Durst. She was even kid-sized. She was about this tall. It was all kid-sized just for you, you know, sort of thing. And it's the place where I first learned how much Jesus loves me. That's what's holy and special about it. It'll always have a place in my heart, that temple, so to speak. What are yours? Maybe it's a place you were baptized. Maybe it's a place you were married. Maybe it's a place at Luther Hill, like Carby Chapel, that looks out over the valley. You know, it's just an incredible place. Or maybe that Chapel Oak, it's the 300-year-old oak down at Luther Hill, where there's benches inside of it where you can pray. Or maybe it's your holy place is a room in your house where you go to pray. Or maybe it's on a lake or in the woods somewhere, your stand where you hunt. Or maybe it's not a place at all. Maybe for you it's just a state of being. But we all have sanctuaries, holy places that are important where we have experienced somehow the presence of God. Today we get to hear about one of them that was Jesus' holy places, the temple in Jerusalem. He actually called it my Father's house. That's how special it was to him. And here on the screen you can see it, and you can see that it's on the Temple Mount. And there's even smoke rising up for where the offerings, sacrifices are made. It was just the most prominent and beautiful thing. And then King Herod had built this one, by the way, to replace the one that had been built by Solomon that was torn down hundreds of years earlier when the Israelites were sent off into exile into Babylon. And so now King Herod has rebuilt it, and King Herod was a nasty guy, just a mean guy, but he sure knew how to do a capital campaign, I'll tell you, because he built a fancier temple, you can see in the next screen here, than even King Solomon's. You can see here in the center there's the court of the Gentiles where anybody can be, and that's where the money changers and the sale of animals would happen. And then the porticos you can see where you could go listen to any rabbi you wanted, including Jesus at age 12. Remember, he taught right there around one of those porticos, those columns. And then if you go through there, only the Jews could go through that next gate, and there was the high altar where all the animals were sacrificed. And some days, like during a holy feast, like Passover, there was so much sacrificing going, the blood was literally running down the gutters of the temple into the valleys, just flooding out of the place. That's the kind of place it was. And you can see, you know, behind that wall, you know, there's another last door, and inside there is the Holy of Holies, the place where only the priests could go. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the Ten Commandments in it and all. And Zechariah was a priest, remember that? And he went in there, and he was struck dumb by an angel of the Lord when he didn't believe that he and his wife Elizabeth would bear a child, John the Baptist. Remember that? Amazing things have happened in this holy space. Experiences of the presence of God, you know. And this place, by the way, had been then under construction, they tell us in this passage, for 46 years, and it was actually only completed in AD 67, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then, you know what? 3 years later, it was torn down by the Romans just as it was being finished. Interesting, huh? Makes you begin to wonder if God wanted the Jews to have a temple at all. Well, in fact, what was the most disruptive thing that Jesus did in the temple that day was not chasing out the money changers and the merchants from the temple. It was his announcement that he was going to close their church, so to speak, that he was going to be their temple, their holy place. No wonder they were upset. And to understand why Jesus was going to close this church, it'd be helpful to understand a little more about how the temple functioned. As I said, the temple was a sacrificial shrine with blood sacrifice at its center. They still believed, as our reading starts today, at the Passover time especially and other festivals, that Jews from all over the place would stand in long lines waiting for the priest to sacrifice their animals on the altar. And if you didn't bring any with you, you could buy a lamb, you could buy a pair of doves, whatever you wanted, right there, and you could make this sacrifice. Because this was still at the central part of Jewish religion and faith. You know, fearful that God's displeased with you, well, sacrifice an animal. Concerned about the drought, bring a lamb. You know, anxious about the oil prices, maybe a prize steer from the rodeo might do it, you know. Okay, that's what was happening. Tired of the brutality and the high taxes and the oppression of the Roman government, well, insist that everybody do their duty and sacrifice early and often at the temple in Jerusalem, and maybe God will give us some liberation, right? So see, it was kind of still a deal-making thing. We do this for you, God, and maybe you'll do that for us, right? So this whole temple sacrificial practice was built on the belief that God was an angry, withholding, vengeful God you had to pay off. And even in Christian circles today, you hear this. You know, Jesus came into the world to save us from the wrath of God by offering himself as a sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice. That's the fancy words. For our sins. In other words, Jesus, knowing that the distant, angry God wants blood, offers his own blood, so God doesn't have to take yours. But what if God isn't like that? See? What if God is absolutely tender and loving and has revealed his tenderness and love in his desire to connect with us in Jesus? What if this picture you're looking at is not what some theologians make of it, a sacrifice to an angry God? What if this is the very God of gods on this cross? God on this cross, embodied in Jesus, the new temple that Jesus was talking about. God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, that Jesus said, tear down this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And what's revealed about this God in Jesus on the cross that's so radically different from how the temple functioned? Well, do you remember some of his words from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's that tell you about God? That even as the people we spit on him in derision or pass by without a thought day after day, or just show up to acknowledge him when we feel like it, he forgives us. What else did he say? Remember the thief hanging on the cross next to him who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what does Jesus say back? I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Compassion for the greatest sinners among us, huh? What's that tell you about God? Or, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, as she speaks to John and to Mary, saying, even as he dies, take care of each other. Or this one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where God, hanging on the cross, I believe, experiences all of a sudden, it comes to him, how horrible it is for us as human beings when we feel God forsaken. Or this one, Abba, Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit, as he dies. Modeling the fact that when we die, we return to a God who is like a loving daddy into whose arms we come. What's that tell us about God? How about this one? It is finished. What does that mean? Other than that, God has completed his action of reconciling us to himself by subjecting himself to the worst we can dish out on this cross. This is the new temple, the broken body of our Lord Jesus, saving us not from an angry God, but from ourselves, our own sins. This is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. So what if Jesus on the cross is nothing less than the true nature of God made real? What if most of us keep kind of getting it wrong, and God is more loving and more forgiving and more gracious than we ever dared believe? What if the disturbance in the temple that day was Jesus announcing that the temple with all its blood and sacrifices is finished, done, over? What if Jesus is the end to all the sacrificial schemes we still try to play with God, because he has sacrificed more than we can ever, ever, ever offer? What if this thinking we have to appease an angry God is all over, and we're seeing in Jesus the true nature of God who gave himself over to the worst of our human anger and violence? And what if his rising again 3 days later proves that for all time we can never destroy this kind of love? And what if this is a God who just wants to live in our hearts, to bring us all the love, the peace, the joy, the hope that he intended for us from the very beginning of creation? What if it's the one who wants us to be the temple of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, his holy temple in the world? Far more than any Gothic cathedral or any children's chapel, what if, as important as any other holy place is in our lives, that to God the most important temple is right here? If that's true, then maybe we can sing the song I learned in that little children's chapel. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it with me. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's it. You know? Lord, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Lord, come in to the temple of my heart. Remove whatever barriers that I keep putting in the way between you and me. Let me feel I'm living more and more in your presence, Lord, huh? Let me be your living temple out there in the world, embodying your love for others as Jesus embodied it for us. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.